Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. It's good to be here. I trust and hope that by coming here, we have a free will. We can choose what we want, that we choose to come here with an open heart and just to receive whatever it may be. A lot of preaching is just repetitive. It's the same thing, but it's a beautiful message, what we have in the Word of God, where we believe in God, and He's renewing our mind day by day, and wherever we may be in our Christian walk, that we would receive something today. That is my prayer, that it is the Lord that speaks to our hearts through His Spirit. Thinking about the mind, I was thinking about the account of Jesus Christ where one day He said to the disciples, "Let us go over the Lake of Galilee," and they go over with the boat, and they come to a place of Gadara, and they meet a man that's full of demons. It says he wasn't in his right mind. He was out of the city. He was living in the tombs, in the grave, you could say, by the graves there. And Jesus comes to him, and this man is kind of separated from Christ, but Jesus helps him. And what catches my attention there again and again, it says, and then he was in his right mind. And I think sometimes we ourselves, we have a view in our mind of things the way they are, but we can be completely off. And it is God, it is through the Spirit that He wants to give us that right mind, the mind He has given us. A mind is a powerful thing. And from the mind, once we believe something, it goes deeper into our inner being. And then when it ends there, it says that he wants to follow Christ. He wants to walk with the disciples. And then Jesus says, just go into the back home and share of the good things that Christ has done for you, that God has done. And I think that's what it is with all of us. We share the good things that God has done for us. So this morning, I want to start in the book of Colossians, if you can turn there with me. If we think of all the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote a big part of the New Testament, and they're all very meaningful to us. I think if I was to ask each one of us, one would say this, one would say that. A lot, they like Ephesians. Ephesians talks about the body being the church. And then Colossians would be more on the head, which is Jesus Christ. The center, the core of everything is Jesus Christ himself. And when I started reading the Bible, this book was always special to me. And so we want to look at Colossians this morning. And I'll start reading in chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 11. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you and as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and do not ask, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all the might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." So he starts this epistle off with saying who he is. It's written by Paul. I thought about just giving a little bit of background on the book. They believe it's written in the later part of Paul's life. He was in prison in Rome somewhere in the early 60, the year 60. And so in these letters, we find that Paul, this book of Colossians, he would have never even been to this church. It was a church, as we go along here, we already read one verse that they learned it from Epaphras. He would have been a disciple of Paul, I guess, that by Paul going out and ministering, sharing the gospel, that they went out and shared the gospel and started churches as well. So Epaphras was the leader there at this church in Colossae. And as we go along, we'll find out that Paul addresses some issues that were false teachings there, and he addresses that. But first of all, that's not what he says here in the beginning. It's just a greeting of kindness and love. And he completely believes what Epaphras told him about this church in Colossae. So thinking about the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, he would have three major big missionary journeys that he had that we know of. I'm sure you're aware of, most of you are aware of that. And I believe this was on the last missionary journey that he misses that, and he's in prison in Rome. And if you look where Paul was born, he was Paul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus is what it says. And he was born up north, and then you turn the corner like that around the water, and that's where Tarsus was. So it was kind of his area where he had a longing to go share the gospel there. He was a Jew. He was a full-blooded Jew, but yet he had this longing to go share the gospel. And it says that right here in verse 7 that I read there, 7 and 8, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So he has full confidence in Epaphras that he's preaching the same thing that Paul is, but Paul would have never been at this church. And if you look at Paul's life, when he was converted, that Jesus, in the Acts of the Apostles, it talks about the conversion of Paul. And then Jesus says, you will be a vessel unto me, and you will go to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the house of Israel. So it was in Paul already that Paul would go to the Gentile people to share the gospel. It seems like when you read about the apostles that none of them had a greater longing to share this message to the outside, what we would call the outside world. Paul, he thought in the beginning he had a very small circle of where God was. He was in the Jewish people, in the nation of Israel. That is where God was, and everybody was outside. Everybody was outside of that. And you take that picture of the Jerusalem, the walls being built, and that is what their thinking was, that God was just these are God's people, and everybody else is outside. And so when Paul has a revelation of Jesus Christ, his heart completely changes. He has a heart of, you could say, inclusion, of including. He could see that God's heart was to reach out to all people. And that's what changed in Paul dramatically. Before, he was protecting, wanting to kill anyone that would do anything against the Jewish faith, in which he was taught very well. He was he would have known everything that there is to know about the Old Testament and the law. But we see when he had a revelation of Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ was, what the heart of God was, it changed. And so that's why I mentioned that in the beginning. In our mind, sometimes we have things all mapped out, and this is exactly how it is. But I was sharing with a brother this morning already, things that we say maybe 10 years ago, we would not say them the way we do today, because it says we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we need to, there are truths, but we need to be open to what God is telling us. So when Paul is on these missionary journeys, it was a span of about 11 years. And he would go out there, he would be in the opposition that he had was usually against his brothers, his own brothers. His Jewish brothers were the ones that wanted to shut him down because they had not seen this revelation of Jesus Christ yet. And we find that in the letters, if you read Galatians, how he even corrects Peter and those things. So those things all worked themselves. They worked themselves out, but he was a very, very unique man, the Apostle Paul. I would say that he couldn't understand everything either. No one can. Jesus said that no man knows the Father but the Son, and the Son knows the Father. But he had a very, very good idea, and that is the letters that we have here. The first thing I want to look at is what Paul says here in verse 2. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. He addresses them as saints. If you look at that word saint, I've got the... It means blameless. It means holy. It means consecrated, which is being separated for a use for God's work. So that's how he addresses these people. And I think sometimes we look so much at, we critique so many little things. When a person is a believer and he has put his faith in Jesus Christ, has truly put his faith in Jesus Christ, we are saints. We are accepted in God. We're accepted in the beloved. And I think if we accept that more, we're taught that it can be a prideful thing, and there is no pride in it, because our value is in God. It's what Christ did. And then the transformation starts taking place in our own lives. And so I thought about it, if we would more identify people as being saints, being in Christ, we might start getting a little different view of ourselves and of other people. You could say that that would be our identity. I think that's one of the greatest things in the Christian life, is losing our identity, who we are in God. The identity is not so much looking at my performance, but looking to Christ. Because you see, Paul, the way he writes his letters, he knew who he was. It's not that he had, it was Christ revealed in him that changed him. But he knew his performance. He was still Paul. He was still Saul, but his name was changed to Paul. There was a dramatic transformation, but he seen Christ in him. That's what he says in Galatians. That's what was revealed in to him. And so he started being transformed to who Christ was. We are Christ-like. That's what Christians mean. We are a little Christ. And I believe that if we truly accept that identity that we are in Jesus Christ, I think that's where the kindness comes from. That's where the being merciful comes from, genuine mercifulness. And where love comes from, genuinely loving someone that you can overlook. Like I said, we don't look at those things where each individual comes short in their walk in the Christian life. And it's through that we start to grow, where things are real in our life. If you think about a child growing up, if a child is always told, you're worthless, you never do it good enough, you always come short, what do you think that child's going to feel like when he grows up? And I think there would be many in here, I don't know if many, but there's people in here that can identify with that. But God says we're not worthless. We're worth a lot, that he gave his life for mankind, for everything he created. And that's what we'll get into as we go down Colossians, how everything was created in him, for him, And everything is in Christ. If you think about an individual that walks around without an identity, he's kind of like a zombie. Think about that man, that demoniac at Gadara. If you could take that picture and see what that man looked like, I believe that's what it was. He had no identity. It's where sin takes over. He was full of sin, but Christ was willing to take that away. And then he had his identity in Christ, and he was in his right mind. He was completely calm. And I believe that's how it is in our life. It's by looking to ourselves is where we start coming shorter and shorter and shorter. When a person accepts the free gift of salvation and what Christ has done, he does absolutely nothing. All he does is receive it. There is nothing you can do. The repentance is exactly like that man there at Gadara. He just changed his mind. He could see who God was. And I believe he felt the great value. I think he says to him, what do I have to do with you? Like, I am so far away. But he's seen Christ was yet so near to helping this man. We had our granddaughters over for a sleepover the other night. And they're always excited when they can do that. They can do that every now and again. And when they get up, I'll go get them donuts. It's kind of a special thing, and ask them what they want. And they're sitting there. I was watching them. Their hair were completely messed up in one way or the other. And you even love that part of them. Do you know what I mean? Like, some of these things where we're trying to clean ourselves up so much and being so perfect, I think those are very, very little values to God. It's the deeper things of where we truly, truly see the heart of God, where he changes the inner man, and all the rest of it will follow thereafter. I wanted to read some verses here about our identity in Christ. They were very meaningful to me. I took some time and put some together here. It says in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's God's good pleasure to do it. Some people have created a God in their mind that God is so hateful towards mankind. He can't look at them. He can't stand them. But when you look at Christ, you see a different picture. That it's his good pleasure to get a person out of this despair and whatever they're in. Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Colossians 2:9 through 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. 1 Peter 2:9, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you. And out of darkness into his marvelous light, we should bring forth praises unto him. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's our identity when we're a Christian. And that is what ultimately sets us free. It's these earthly things. It says, set not your, not on things of this earth. Sometimes there's, I'm not talking about being so heavenly minded, you're just always in one room praying and you can't even talk to people. But it's these things of the earth, the way the earth functions, they're carnal. And if we get caught up in those, It's something that's foreign to God. That's not how God is. And then our identity is not what it should be. So Paul identifies the Colossians as saints. And this is why. In verse 6 that I read there, it says that they knew the grace of God and truth. And that's why I believe Paul had such a longing to share this message with other people. He had been on the other side, where he had been so bound with never ever meeting God's expectation, never feeling that he was accepted. I truly believe that, because that's what drove him, that he could see the gospel. It says he was blameless in the law, but we know that he wasn't. He did the best that he could, but he always felt coming short. I always come short. I can never measure up. There is a growing, but I believe if we grow that way, it's not a healthy way to grow. In Acts 17, it says about Paul, it says that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. These people had erected idols made out of stone, wood, whatever they did. They made up a god in their mind, and then they formed it with their hands, and they set it up, and then they worshiped these gods. And the reason they did that, it was so they could sacrifice to these gods so they could relieve their conscience. Their sin, the things they come short of, they would make their own gods in their own minds, the god the way they viewed God. And then they worshiped these gods, they sacrificed, and then for a time they were relieved of their conscience. But it never stayed there. They had to sacrifice and sacrifice. So with that, turn to Acts chapter 17. I wanted to look at that account there. I'm going to read Acts 17, verses 23 through 28. And this is Paul. "For as I was passing through," and he's in Athens, Greece, "I considered the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" That's what was written down there. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." He says, if you don't, this is that unknown God that you don't know about. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything." Did you know that God doesn't need anything? He's inviting us in. We can have a view where we're always thinking, if I don't do this, then God can't accomplish that. It is good to want to do the God's work, but at the end of it, God doesn't need anything. He's inviting us in to labor in his kingdom. "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.'" He's quoting a Greek poet there. But he uses that and he says to the people there, he says, "For in him we," Paul and them, "we live and we move and we have our being." He's saying God is giving you breath. He's the one that's making your heart pump. He's trying to get them to see that this true and living God is not that God that you have created in your mind. The one that's always demanding. And one of those gods was Zeus. They constantly would think, if I don't measure up and do exactly everything right, then this god would throw down lightning bolts and kill him. And, and, And Paul is portraying this God that gave himself that they could have life. So you see, Paul changed his mind on his message. It was no more protecting and excluding. He went out and invited people in. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He did nothing. He did exactly the pattern that Jesus did. And that's what was so foreign, to bring this message of reconciliation to the people, that they could have a new mind and see God for who he is. Then he goes on in verse 9, if you go back to Colossians 9 through 11, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." He knew there was suffering. He knew it would be rejected. It was something that some people wouldn't accept, because they had their own righteousness. They felt their own righteousness was good enough. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." That is who God is. We portray Jesus Christ here on earth. That is that peculiar people. If you remember Zacchaeus, he was that man of small stature. He was small. He climbed up on a tree, and Jesus said, "You're supposed to come down. I'm going to have a meal with you. I'm going to come to your house." If you read that in Luke 19, that when he sees the kingdom of God, who God is, he wants to right the wrong that he did. He wants to pay back those people. He was a tax collector. And that is what we do. Those are the works, is to do good. And that is what he's seen. And then Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this home." That's amazing. And that's how I would end it. I would say that we might be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, and have spiritual understanding. I'll end with a story where we can lose our identity in Christ through sin. If you're familiar with the painting of the Last Supper, the painter was Leonardo da Vinci. He painted it in the late 1400s. It took him years to paint the painting. In his first part of the painting would be Christ himself. It took him a long time to find the model that they would sit there, and he would paint the individual. And so when he's done with the picture of Christ there at the Last Supper, he goes on to the 11 apostles, and it took years to find all these these people that he wanted to paint to put in there as the apostles. And he left Judas for the last. Christ was the first one. He was a young man by the age of 19, very good-looking man. And as the years went by, he had the painting almost done, and he was going to go back and fill in Judas. He was looking for just the right picture of Judas, of a person that would look rough and had the certain look that he was looking for. And he couldn't find him. Time went on, and then he got news from someone in Rome. They had found someone in the prison, in a dungeon, that fit that description that he was looking for. So he goes to Rome. He sees this individual in prison, long hair, scruffy, scarred up. And then he says, "That's the one I want." So he sits there in prison. He paints this prisoner there. The prisoner doesn't say anything. And then as he puts the last stroke on the painting of Judas, he says to the guards, "You can come and get the prisoner. I'm done." And then the prisoner says, "Don't you know who I am?" And he takes a good look at him, and he says, "I have never seen you before in my life." And then the man gets up, and he says, "Take a good look." And he says, "I'm the same man that you painted as Jesus Christ." It was the same person through those years of living in sin, I think it was 6 years, he got his complete look and demeanor changed through sin. So he was not portraying Christ anymore. He didn't have his identity in Jesus Christ. And I think that's how it is with us today. So it is by him renewing our minds, giving us that new heart, and allowing him to work in us that we portray who Christ is and what God is like. So with that, if you could stand with me, we'll pray.